This is the Faith in Real Life podcast with author and pastor Nat Crawford and co-lead pastor Dan Koch. Let's tackle real issues in the culture and in life with the truths of Scripture. And now here's Nat and Dan.
Welcome to the Faith in Real Life podcast. I'm your host, Nat Crawford, and we got
Dan Koch.
Dan Koch's back in the driver's seat, and we are excited to be with you again. Episode number actually four, because last week you weren't here, but we did another episode with Kevin Lewis.
Nice.
Did you know that?
I did not.
You didn't know that?
Well, that's good.
Yeah. Because, you know, Dan's here about every other week, and I'm just looking for things to do. So he's like a real pastor. He's always pastoring and doing stuff. And me, I'm spinning my wheels. But episode number four of the Faith in Real Life podcast. And this is going to be a doozy of an episode. Like, as we were talking, right, you're like, how about this? How about this? How about this? So this could be our four-hour episode. But so what are some of the things that we want to talk about today, Dan?
Yeah, we want to respond to the national declaration from the president of Trans Awareness Day on Easter. We want to talk about that. We want to talk about the implications of that on the ideas and their implications upon the culture, family, the church in general. So,
yeah. And then when I think about the implications and I think just the risk of what we're seeing in the culture, Christians need to be on guard and they need to be thinking biblically about these topics. So let's just get into this. Joe Biden, President Biden, he came out declaring that March 31st, Easter Day, was Transgender Visibility Day. And to be fair, the Transgender Visibility Day was not something that he created. It's been around for a number of years, over 10 years. But to actually position it in a place where it would be in the possible rotation of a national Christian holiday, a global Christian holiday, and then to make an overstated point that this day, March 31st, is Transgender Visibility Day, while simultaneously blocking any religious pieces of artwork or any religious emphasis to penetrate the White House during this holiday. Right. Like, that's not by accident. That's by design. And so maybe the first question, as we kind of weave our way into this Transgender Visibility Day, is just the whole topic of transgenderism, if you're okay talking about that first, because the culture, I think, by far is moving towards well, as long as it doesn't harm me, what's the big deal, right? So, is transgenderism even discussed in the Bible?
Yeah, that's a good question. Before I answer that question,
okay,
I do want to kind of give a response to this declaration.
Okay, let's do it.
First of all, I don't know what it means in the realest sense, a transgender day of visibility. I have no idea what that actually means.
Well, I'll tell you what it means is, if you weren't already aware that they're there and you're not noticing them, then this is your one day to, I guess, carve out and look at them and say, you're transgender, right?
Yeah. I mean, So on the one hand, you're absolutely right about the denial of all of the anything that resembling the Christian heritage on the White House. You're right about that. It almost as if in making this announcement and denying those things, like, you're kind of giving the middle finger to heaven,
right?
In a real sense. But because of who said it, it's President of the United States of America. It's a pretty hot office, but the president, is he someone we take serious? We take the office seriously.
Right.
But it's pretty apparent to most Americans that his faculties are declining. And so when you hear this Transgender Day of Visibility, it's no different from Krispy Kreme saying this is National Donut Day.
Yeah, right.
Like, you know what I mean? But on the other hand, you're doing something here that, you know, Christians are going to be gathering on this day,
right,
to give the praise and the glory to God,
right,
and deny them. So,
which is fascinating because he is a self-proclaimed Catholic, right? Yeah. I mean, granted, I think the reality is there's a lot of people out there who, you know, on Facebook, they put Christian or whatever it is, but the reality, but there's no evidence of that being true.
Yeah.
And I think that's been pretty clear with this president. Well, whatever a solid Catholic would hold to, he pretty much has said, I don't.
Yeah.
Right? Which pretty much means you're not.
And yeah, and you're correct there. The other thing too that's worthy of note is there's no such thing as transgenderism. It's a made up term. It's not real. It scientifically,
that, like, I've never even heard that before. Okay, so unpack that. I've never heard that before.
I watched God in his sovereignty has made you male or female. How can you then go from being a female to becoming a male, or from becoming a male to become? You can't change that biology. You can try to change some of the cosmetics and
right.
the extremities and
right.
body parts, but ultimately you are still a male. Like when your bones are discovered,
right?
You know, 100 years from now, a couple hundred years from now.
Well, it's all about ontology, right? It's about the very essence of being. Cannot change that.
Cannot change that.
Right.
So this term, it's kind of like fairy tale hour in the country. Like, hey, let's play along to get along.
Right.
It's not real. You can't do that.
So, okay. And I completely agree. And so, again, I want to get to that topic of transgenderism in the Bible. But why do you think that the society's messed up, right? I mean, the Bible's very clear. People are born in the darkness, and they love the darkness.
Right.
And even, I've really pondered this as we just came off the season of Easter. You know, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And I remember listening to that going, yeah, I'm pretty sure they know what they're doing. but when you really consider that they are spiritually dead and that they really are darkness and they're living in the darkness, they really don't know. And so society is simply doing what a pagan society does. They determine the rules for themselves, and they get to try to play God. The problem is it never leads to flourishing. It never leads to heaven or peace. It only leads to destruction, and we're seeing that here. And so now you've got this fascinating movement across society where they're saying, oh, you want to be a boy and you were born a girl? Okay, great. Here's the pathway to do so. And as a society, you must recognize that and celebrate it. But isn't it amazing that within the last, you know, 30 years ago, they would have declared this as a mental health issue and treated it accordingly. But sure. But we flipped the script, right?
Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. The script definitely has been flipped, but it hasn't, in one sense, journeyed too far from what God's word says in Romans 1, where the giving over to these things, to these passions, with it comes an absolute blindness to
right.
the Creator.
Right.
Right. And infatuation, a sinful infatuation with the creation, even your own within yourself, you know, we're created beings. So being overly and sinfully infatuated with ourselves, with the various desires, versions, that sort of thing. Yes, there is a blindness that prohibits an individual from looking in the mirror and saying, look, God made me a male. God made female with female, and that we both represent the image of God, and he made us for purpose,
right?
You know,
and so I think by that you actually just answered my question: is transgenderism actually talked about in the Bible? Again, not directly, because they weren't necessarily having these debates, you know, 2,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. But what God has established as good and very good, that is the way it is, and he created them male and female, right? And then even Jesus, he affirmed that, right? So male and female, the two shall become one. And so I think the Bible is clear. There are two sexes, And even, and so that's what you'll hear, though. I've watched several debates in the last couple of days of people talking online, and they're saying, well, okay, yes, sex is one thing, male and female, but gender is another. But that's a relatively new construct, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that, again, the goalposts keep moving.
Right.
And the reality is, the more we move the goalposts, the more we enter into Disneyland.
Right.
Fairy tale.
Right.
Realities. And so there's another passage in the Bible that I think that also addresses this. Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God.
Right.
And so that is, in terms of the ancient world, an attempt towards transgenderism.
Sure.
You know.
So one of the things I'll when I quote Old Testament, people will say, well, that's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. So does that still apply?
Yeah, it still applies. I mean, here's the thing, right? Jeremiah 31 prophesies about the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he says about the new covenant, right? God doing this work in us, new heart. One of the things he says specifically is that the law of God will be written on the heart. Well, what law is he talking about?
Right.
It's the Old Testament,
right?
The Mosaic law, right? The moral law of God. Some would even say that even before Moses inscripturates the Mosaic law, that God put it in the creation, that it was obvious in the creation. Again, Romans 1 even picks up on that a little bit.
Right.
But before the Ten Commandments, God told Noah in Genesis, I believe 9, that if you kill a person, that's worthy of the death penalty, right? And so
right.
That's a reference to what we know is the Mosaic code, do not murder,
right?
So you have a sense where even before the Mosaic code is inscripturated or written, you have the laws of God being understood. People understood they needed to come and worship God. They understood they needed to do things in worship, and they needed to give praise and glory to God. So it's written into the nature. The problem is that sinful people will not give that glory and praise to God according to his word and according to the ways in which he has prescribed it, but want to worship in various ways that they think are appropriate.
So how does the Christian respond to President Biden, right? I mean, National Day of Visibility for Transgender. Like, so what do we do with that? Personally, whenever I see a National Day of something, I kind of go nuts, actually, because I'm like, just stop. It's not the National Day of Spaghetti Sauce. Yeah. And it's not National Day of Taco too. I don't give a rip. Just let me eat a taco if I want to, or a donut, and just quit telling me it's a National Day of anything. It's a marketing tool. So what do we do as Christians with Biden saying, hey, they're here and you better recognize them? What do we do?
Yeah, I mean, there's this passage in 1 Timothy 2, right, says that we are to pray for, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in everything.
Yeah.
Right. So, like you said, I'm tired of another day, another Facebook holiday. And in many senses, the president's declaration felt like a Facebook holiday. And so in that sense, I don't take it that serious. But in another sense, because of the spiritual implications of it, I'm driven back to 1 Timothy 2. We pray that God would convict him, that he would have a deeper understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that he would turn from this. And that those around him giving him counsel would also be impacted by this truth. So we pray these kinds of prayers.
Yeah.
Or if that be not God's will, then we pray God silence this or cause these type of plans to come to nothing, that your will be done.
And One of the reasons why I don't like the Bible, I'll be honest, is it's terribly convicting.
You didn't mean it like that.
Like, no, you know what I mean, yeah. Right? We're in this time of society too, where we want to change the scripture, but scripture is meant to change us.
Yes.
And that's one of those passages that's intentionally targeting our heart, because I don't want to pray for the president. I don't want to pray for his cabinet. I want to get them out as quickly as possible and want them removed because they're messing things up. So I think you're exactly right. And that's, we do need to pray for them. And we encourage everyone who's listening and watching, we do need to be a people of prayer. And I think largely as a society, we've abandoned prayer. We're maybe good at praying at dinner time with our families. Maybe if we really want to show off, we'll do it at, you know, out at Chick-fil-A or something, because we're in a Christian environment. But most people today, prayer is not part of their daily routine, not part of their lifestyle. It's not like breathing, right? And we're called to pray without ceasing,
right? Yeah.
And about all things. And so I think if we applied that principle to every area of our life, we'd be much better off, right?
Yeah, man, I absolutely think so. And I will admit that when the president made that declaration, I was reminded of the fact that, man, I don't pray enough for the leaders,
right,
over us, over our nation, that I need to spend more time in prayer.
Yep.
For those leaders. Now, again, I do not want someone who is determined to take a position that is in opposition to God, God's word, to be successful,
mm-hmm,
in those endeavors. So my prayers is not just for blanket success.
Right.
My prayers are for a conviction and an understanding of the God who reigns over even these rulers, that it's God who appoints rulers over nations,
right?
And so then when you think about the ruler that we have over our nation, man, that's humbling as well, that God, perhaps we as a people need to reconsider our understanding of the Christian faith, our understanding of the Bible. And, you know, we talk a lot, Christians talk a lot about revival and things of that nature. Maybe it needs to start in a home.
Yeah, right.
You know, because we're getting the kind of leadership that our sinfulness deserves.
Right. Well, and I think that's really where we need to start, is we as men, women as wives and mothers, what are we doing to raise up godly children, godly homes, and what are we doing to strengthen our marriages in Christ? I mean, the divorce rate, and I haven't looked at this recently, but I remember about 5-7 years ago, they were saying the divorce rate amongst Christians was just as high, if not slightly higher, than the rest of society. And so that makes me wonder, how much of an impact is that having on our kids and our society? Fatherless homes, broken homes, multiple marriage homes. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so there's actually a new study that has come out that shows that the divorce rate in the church is actually lower, though, than the cult.
Oh, that's great.
Much higher.
Well, that's good to know.
Yeah, that was such
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But still, though, divorce and not even the divorce still plays a role in impacting the strength of the church, the strength of future families, or even non-existent families, because people are delaying marriage, which is really the issue. Like,
or not even getting married.
Yeah. So here's what the statistics are showing, that today, like, the average age of a male getting married is about 30 years old, and the average age of the bride is about 28 years old. You know,
so how old were you when you got married?
I was 25.
Okay,
so that's
you're kind of creeping up there.
Yeah, you're starting to creep up there. And here's the real reason why, though. Like, I just wasn't prepared, or I had an understanding. I wasn't ready for marriage. My body physically wanted to be me.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I, you know, I didn't have a godly vision for becoming a husband and someday becoming a father and being equipped for that. I didn't have that.
Yeah.
So, but this is crazy that the average age has crept up so high. It was early 20s, going back to the 1950s. And I think some of the agenda related to the alphabet mafia and transgenderism is also impacting the declining marriage rates. Now, divorce is a fear. It's kind of a boogeyman that a lot of young people are worried about. They also will list financial concerns as being a part of it, reason why they're delaying a marriage or choosing not to marry. And quite honestly, the real key, the real one that's the most alarming is the fact that both men and women, you can verify all of this, Pew Research, census data, stuff like that. The reason why they're choosing not to get married or delaying marriage is because they put all or derive all of their meaning and purpose from their career job. And they don't see marriage as being significant to their purpose in life.
Now, are they saying that? I don't know if you saw this in your research, but is that both men and women or primarily men still?
It's both men and women. The numbers are pretty close.
Yeah, and that definitely shows the shift in society, right?
Yeah.
So people are getting married later on in life. A lot of people just aren't even getting married. And if they do get married once and they get divorced and they find someone else and they don't get married again, I mean, that's a lot of instability, right? And you're finding that, again, it's both in Christian homes and non-Christian homes. And that's really alarming.
The loneliness epidemic.
Yeah.
People with loneliness and depression and all those things. I got to think it's related to this.
Right.
I got to think it's related to the declining of marriage or delay marriage to later years and the pursuit of career, being able to buy yourself whatever you want, being able to take the kind of vacations that you both.
It is not largely just selfishness and it's the I generation.
Come on, man. Somebody's got to preach.
Yeah, right. Well, and that's how you know we're getting old, right? Because we're talking about the next generation, but it's not just the next generation. It's in our age group as well.
Yeah.
We are so focused on ourself, our desires, our wants, our needs. And my wife and I were teaching a marriage class right now at our church. And what the lesson we just taught on was the overarching picture of love in the Bible. In particular, in marriage, it's agape love, sacrificial love, dying to self love. And something that was brought up in this class was your goal in marriage is not to make yourself happy or your spouse happy, but rather to pursue your spouse's good. What is it that person needs to thrive and flourish in a relationship with Christ? That means your wants and your desires go in the back seat, okay? If we as pastors and we as Christians actually taught it and lived that, what a difference it would make in the lives of our homes and in the lives of the people that we hope to lead and love and point towards Christ. But very truly, if you go into a marriage focusing on what you can get out of it, you're pretty much destined to fail. I mean, you're going to walk away disappointed. I walk away disappointed a lot of times in my marriage. But to be honest, it's not because she failed me. It's because I was so focused on myself, my expectations, right, and my little pride.
Yeah. And on the tactical side of it, like, you know, discipleship's big for both of us, right? Here's a problem that seeds this problem of delayed marriage or declining a marriage. The church tends to be so bought in on age separated ministry,
right?
Age demographic ministry. So now you have a bunch of young people who think that all they must do is spend all their time around people the same age as them and move at the same pace as them, and they've never allowed themselves to be exposed to the fuller picture of the body of Christ, where you have grandparents, parents, newlyweds,
right,
and you're all doing life together. Mm-hmm. Now, that gives you a vision for the future.
Right.
Where now, if you're just looking at your buddy who's the same age as you, and he just went out and bought a new motorcycle, and man, I want to buy, and I don't have anything against motorcycles. They're cool. They're, you know.
I can't imagine you on a Harley, though, but I can't imagine myself on a Harley.
Yeah, you know, but what's the, I'm more of a chopper.
You're a chopper. I'm not a chopper. Okay, all right.
But I mean, that's the thing, though, like, you know, if it, when you separate the different generations like that, and they don't see that it's a part of God's plan, mm-hmm, that one generation passes on the faith to the next generation, and that we model that as a church being comprised of a family of families, right? God's family, comprised of a bunch of other families coming together, and these singles and these young people being around that, then that becomes the norm, that this is what it's about. Plus, it's simply walking, you know, obedience to the command of trying to be fruitful and multiple.
Right, exactly. Yeah, so I think what we're hitting out right now is I think, a big problem for our society today, and it's impacting our drift from, I'll just call it common sense values. But when that home begins to deteriorate and we walk away from God's design for marriage and family, guess what? It's going to have a negative impact on society, and we're seeing it all over the place, right?
Mm-hmm.
Crime rates go up. I mean, just everything gets blown up when the home begins to disappear. So how about this? I'm curious for our listeners today, and I'm going to take it back a little bit to the transgender talk, but a little bit just in general. What do we say to a parent? I've actually had this in my office in the last year. What happens when your child comes in to your home and says, I think I'm X. I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a girl. I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a rabbit, whatever it is, right? What is the Christian response to that?
Mm.
Because how we parent, right? If we're going to do it as godly parents, what do? We don't affirm that, right?
No, we certainly don't affirm that. I think a lot of the response of parents to children, young people in general, who are trying to find their way, who are swimming in the same corrupted cultured world that we adults are swimming in, is to be the constant reminder of a recipient of God's grace and peace, and one who stands steadfast on the truth. So with that, to the parent who has a kid who comes to them in this way, the Christian parent has a kid who comes to them and says, I think I'm this, or I think I'm that, and, you know, it's in line with some of these agendas. It's not to blow your lid, not to pull your hair out. It's not to flip out, but it's in those moments where you have got to remain calm and yet pour out love upon that individual in the sense of, honey, son, I don't know what it is that has led you to think this way, but I love you because God made you this. God made you this. And I need you to trust God and to trust mom and dad to walk alongside of you, to help you to see again clearly with God has made you, and to become all that God's, you know. And so, that's just me kind of spitballing and shooting from the hip a little bit.
I think that's what people actually like about our show is yeah, we have some things we're intentionally got to say, but we'll also, these are the questions that I get asked as I'm leaving the pulpit on Sunday sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. It's just those random encounters. And so I think it's really good for people to hear this response. And I would echo what Dan just said. If you have a child or a grandchild who comes up to you and says, hey, it's Transgender Visibility Day, look at me, I am, don't freak out. I mean, my gut response is to react and freak out, right? Because it's my kid. But instead, pause, seek understanding, try to figure out what's happening in the child's heart. Because this is a heart issue, right? And there's so much influence coming from the outside. But it's really a heart issue. What are you doing to find out what's happening? But I will also say one of the best books I've read on this very topic is a book called Irreversible. I don't know if you've ever read this book.
No, I've not.
It's a really hard book to read, but it's by a secular journalist, so a non-believer. But she was looking at the increasing rate of transgenderism and gender confusion and gender dysphoria with young women in particular. And as she works through this book, and through this process, she interviewed people like just parents, children, even some of the strange things like transgender porn stars who've gone through these surgeries, right, to change their bodies to reflect who they think they are. Even those people in this process, they said, your job, number one, is to parent your kids, not to affirm whatever it is they feel, right, and to actually do a good job of parenting. And so the big takeaway at the end of her book, she says, here's some things you need to know. Number one, this is irreversible should you go down a certain road. Should you decide to act on these feelings, you can't go backwards, right? There's healing and forgiveness through Christ. But once you start hacking out body parts, you're fundamentally a changed person.
Yeah.
But she said, second, be a parent. Your job is not to be your kid's friend. It's to be their parent. In time, Lord willing, there will be a friendship level there, that phileo kind of love.
Yeah.
But your job is to parent them. Third, if your kids are getting pulled down a rabbit trail that is of negative influence, whether it's through school, she goes, and again, this is a secular person. She goes, pull them out of the school. Homeschool their butts.
I think that is part of it. Like, you know, there is an agenda to kind of to capture the hearts of that generation.
Right. And well, that's what Paul said, right? I mean, bad company corrupts good morals. And so you've got to then pull that out.
You have to, if your kid comes home to you in that situation, it's sad, it's unfortunate, but you probably have been unattentive and you probably have allowed them to be in that situation for far too long.
Right.
And so what we're saying to you is just, you know, this is major damage repair that you're trying to get from a pastor in a few seconds or in a few moments.
Right.
You know, now there is hope. There is hope. Don't
always
hear me wrongly.
Always.
No hope. But the reality is that, man, you've got to be preemptive and you got to be careful. And that is an agenda that is forced down the throats of young people in this country regularly.
Right.
And I think that agenda tied into a whole bunch of other agendas, a globalist agenda, an environmentalist agenda, an evolutionist kind of thinking,
right,
as if you can somehow evolve and adapt and satisfy sexual desire and the need for human companionship in various ways. I mean, all of that in and of itself goes back to a disobeying, a rejecting, and a turning away from God. But as parents, if it comes to that, if you're having that conversation now, you probably have missed out quite a few real, authentic, relational building parental moments with your kid years ago.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. Okay, so let's keep it in the family. How many kids do you have?
I have five.
You have five kids, and I've got three kids. One, another one who went to heaven, so we will call four, but three.
Yeah.
You know, when I look across society and I watch the trends, and again, you see this eradication of the home, the diminishing of the importance of a God-fearing marriage or just marriage in general. You're seeing people get married later on in life. And I'm going to really tee off some people here, but that's okay. People on the back of their cars, you know, having, you know, animal mom, puppy mom, cat dad, whatever it is. And I'm going, dear God, anytime, Jesus, come back, right? But we've like abandoned the family, and we're seeing at the end a diminishing birth rate, right?
Absolutely. It's already begun.
Right.
You know, we're not at a place where we're replacing ourselves as a nation. I think you need to be at 2.1 to be replacing for a nation or a culture or civilization to begin to replace itself. And we're not there.
Right.
We're below that. we're trying to do our part.
Right, we're doing our part, right.
But it's what happens is just take a look at China. They ran this playbook for us. They're a modern example of a nation trying to run this playbook with the serious attacks on family and procreation. And now they're at a place where they're going to have shortages on the labor pool, even in terms of taxing the people to be able to kind of, which we can talk about taxes in there.
Yeah.
Okay. But we start thinking about that, these shortages and how that's going to impact the nation. Well, that makes the nation vulnerable. The economy is vulnerable. The nation itself is vulnerable,
right?
Its ability to defend itself, its ability to ensure that citizens can thrive and prosper. All of those things are diminished. That's unfortunate. There is one nation out in Hungary, I think it is. I want to say Hungary, but it's Hungary, right? That's,
yeah. And yeah. Because you're hungry.
Yeah, because you're hungry, right? I think the prime minister there has incentivized couples to have children, like huge benefits to them if they were to have children.
I had heard that.
That's exciting. I think that prime minister realized that with the declining population, what that does, how that weakens the nation.
Right. You know, well, we live in a society where, again, going back to the whole pride or, you know, playing God thing, right? What are we doing? Well, I'm 26. I'm in my career. I got pregnant. I don't want this baby. And so what do? We kill the baby, right? And what you think about what I just said, but that's just kind of the society we're at, right? We have goals, we have visions, and if it doesn't fit, I guess you kill it. And as a society, we will diminish. Pat Buchanan wrote a book years ago called Death of the West, and he basically said, we as an American society in particular, we are intentionally going to go extinct because we will not actually follow God's command, be fruitful and multiply, right?
Right.
If it doesn't fit my plan, then I'm going to play God with it. So, what are the implications? You've said a few of them, and what's the solution then? I mean, like, is it practical? I mean, obviously, you've got five, and you're still young, so maybe you're going to have 10 more. But I know at this point in my life, I know we're done. So, what do we do with this information, right?
Yeah, no, man. I mean, you see all the great, man, beer.
That's just wisdom.
Yeah, it's wisdom that also signals old age. Yeah, so the implications of it is one of the ways in which you identify like a dying church, right, begins with not preaching God's word faithfully, and then eventually you start to notice that there are no babies, there's no crying that interrupts the pastor's preaching.
Yeah.
Or it doesn't interrupt pastor's preaching. By the way, I mean, I never bothered by a baby crying in the sanctuary. I love it. I think not to the point to where like it's
if you have a lot of small children attend his church.
Too distracting, but it's a reminder that, man, that there's a bright future ahead.
Right.
So, but you don't see that in declining churches. And then it's the same thing at large in society. It's like the society does become weaker. It can be overrun.
Yeah.
And so you hear people talking about immigration and things of that nature. Here's the problem with us in the West, in particular America, with the selfishness that you talked about. It's so prominent that we would much rather try to figure out how to somehow transfer consciousness into a machine and try to live forever that way, rather than believe the gospel, live forever with God, and while we're here, be faithful to serve Him, to get married, have lots of babies, teach them the faith,
right,
and honor God in that way, produce more image bearers,
right.
Produce more image bearers. That's all God does. Give Him more image bearers.
Exactly.
And give them the gospel.
Mm.
Right? I mean, that's really the solution, is to encourage young people, give them a glorious vision of the family.
Right?
The family. Here's the thing. The Catholics, right, will, they will debate you on whether or not they actually worship Mary. From our perspective and from the language that we see and the things that they're doing, we would say you worship Mary. But here's the thing, they are right to recognize something in terms of what God was doing through Mary. Here is a vulnerable young virgin, and the hope of the cosmos is being is growing in her womb,
right?
I mean, I can't do that. I don't care how much they say, you know, birthing persons can be male.
Yeah, right.
You know,
yeah, that's a lot. We're not going to play that fairy tale
game, right? But that is the amazing, you may even say magical gift that God has given to women.
Right?
Right?
That something to be celebrated.
Something to be celebrated within your womb.
Right?
Right? An immortal soul is growing.
Mm.
Right? And God has tasked you with this incredible gift.
Mm.
And that young person is going to enter the world, and your job is then to teach them about the God who knew them before they knew themselves.
Yeah.
Point them back to him and allow God to launch them into this creation and bring him glory in mighty ways.
Right.
I mean, that's what we want to see in young people. You know, I think as parents, you know, praying for our children and their future spouses.
Right.
And letting them know that we're praying for you.
That's awesome.
You know, I think that's a very practical bit.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. I would say, you know, to the subjects we talked about today, marriage and parenting, two of the most frightening endeavors a person could ever encounter, two of the most challenging processes a person can encounter. But if we're honest, the most rewarding you can ever have, right? They grow you, challenge you. And can you imagine your life without your kids?
Man,
that's a depressing thought.
It is. It's depressing looking at them and realizing you've grown so much. You're no longer this little sweet baby that used to hold in my
arms.
There's going to come a day where you're not even going to live in my house, possibly.
We hope so, right?
Eventually, you hope that's true, I guess. But yeah, you just, the realization that they're growing up it touches you, you know? And of course, I want that for them. I want them to grow up, and I want them to grow up and be mighty men and very godly young woman. But they're changing,
right?
I can't imagine my life without my wife.
Yeah,
that's something. I think that's the other thing that the singles hear, like the struggle with loneliness and depression. The job isn't to be the thing to satisfy,
right?
The ultimate longing that you have in your soul. It just got to be first with God and then another human being that you covenant with until death,
right?
Right. So our culture does this thing to young women where we penalize them for getting older. We penalize them for having children, maybe putting on a low weight. We penalize them because now the beauty that we rightly recognize in women that God also gives to women, any type of fading there, we penalize them for that. And so now women don't want to suffer
right
that penalty.
Right.
Right. Whereas God's gift to the woman, God's gift to the man is marriage. Whereas beauty fades, strength fades, the covenant love grows deeper,
right?
Stronger.
Yep. Yeah.
That's the Christian witness. That's the gospel.
Christ
is with us. Christ doesn't give up on you when you get older,
right?
And can't preach the same way.
Hallelujah.
Hope, right?
Well, you know, and I think, I hope at the end of this episode, you've heard something very clear, is that Christ does make the difference and the gospel is essential. You know, as we talked about President Biden and his cabinet and his decisions, my response, natural self, is to hate and to spew, but the Christian response is compassion and prayer, and praying that there will be people around him who will deliver the truth of the gospel to him. There was a journalist, an atheist journalist, I think his name was maybe James White, I could be wrong about that, but he wrote this article about Africa, And he had gone down to certain parts of Africa, and he watched the society. And keep this in mind, this is an atheist who didn't believe in God and really wanted nothing to do with God. But he looked at these people and he goes, you know, they're this weird blend of the Nike and the machete and the witch doctor. And he goes, we can give these people all the legislation. We can give these people all the tools. We can give these people all the training that the world offers. But this atheist goes, but what Africa needs is evangelism, Christian evangelism, because he saw the difference that when Christ has penetrated a heart, it makes in the individual and in society. And so though we live in a country where we can vote and we can help write laws and we can be try to legislate morality, at the end of the day, it all comes back to the heart. That's what we're talking about. So for the president or leadership, we pray the gospel is delivered and received. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians, the delivering and the receiving. We pray that for our kids, because they need to be image bearers of God, but also ambassadors of Christ who are carrying on that good news and the gospel. Pray that for our spouses, for the people around us. The world is dark. Mm-hmm. Jesus said they rejected the light because they prefer the darkness, but that didn't stop Jesus from coming into the darkness. And so for the change to happen and last, it doesn't come through a lecture. It doesn't come through statistics, and it doesn't come through legislation. It comes through the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Comes through the gospel.
Right.
You know, and if we don't take to heart some of the things that you just shared, if this nation doesn't, Africa may send missionaries here.
Right. And we'll gladly take them.
Yeah. They may have to come in and re-evangelize.
Yeah.
America.
Right.
Imagine that.
Right.
So, but that's the reality.
Yeah.
Starts with Christ.
It absolutely does. And so one thing I would encourage anyone who's watching or listening today, Paul would say, you at some point need to carefully examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture are from Jesus. He says that on there'll be a day coming when there will be people who said, hey, Lord, I did work in your name. And he said, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness.
Yeah.
And there are a good many people today who are watching and listening who were raised in the church, been raised in a Christian household, but they've never truly surrendered their life to Christ. They played the game of legalism or religion, mysticism, or whatever it is. But until you surrender your life to Christ, you repent, turn from your sin and turn to him, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no opportunity for eternal life with God. You're stuck. And so if that is you, carefully examine yourself and then turn from where you're at and turn to Christ. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you're coming upon this podcast by accident, it was in your algorithm by some misfortune, and you're here going, something's not right. Guess what? Jesus offers you salvation today. Today. He says, turn from it, turn from the sin, turn from playing God, and come to me. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and it is there you find eternal life.
Amen. 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 That's a glorious hope. That's good news. And that's for you.
That's for you. And that's why we do this podcast.
That's for me.
That's for me. Yeah, I still preach the gospel to myself daily. And sometimes I still kind of give it the stiff arm, right? But thankfully, God is not finished with us yet.
Amen.
So if you've enjoyed this podcast, we encourage you to share it. Please comment in the comments below. We'd love to know what questions you have. What are the things you're struggling with? We said we're going to talk about the topic of parenting and youth sports and schedules. We're going to talk about that next week when we come back together. But if you have questions, please let us know. We want to answer the questions that are on your hearts. And we'll also look at other current events. And as I'm sure, as we've just said, this administration is giving us a lot of content, which is great.
Yeah.
But keep liking us. Please keep subscribing. And please share this podcast, because we're doing it to move you closer to Jesus, to help you put faith in real life.
Come on, man. Give us some stars.
The right? Five-star baby. Yeah. We take nothing less, right? Because that's what King Jesus is worth.
Yeah.
Not us, but him. So until next time, have a great week.
Thanks for joining us on the Faith in Real Life podcast. If you want to stay up to date on the latest content from Stand Firm Ministries, go to natcrawford.com and follow Nat Crawford on all social platforms, including YouTube and Dan Koch on Facebook. And please remember to share this podcast if you enjoy it. And while you're at it, give us a 5-star rating. Until next time, remember to stand firm in the faith and stand on God's word.